12. Who is the man so wise that he can understand this? To whom has the mouth of the Lord spoken that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined and laid waste like a wilderness so that no one passes through? And the Lord says, because they have forsaken my law that I set before them and have not obeyed my voice or walked in accord with it, but have stubbornly followed their own hearts and have gone after the Baals as their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed this people with bitter food and give them poisonous water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women to come. Send for the skillful women to come. Let them make haste and raise a wailing over us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids flow with water. For a sound of wailing is heard from Zion. How we are ruined! We are utterly shamed because we have left the land, because they have cast down our dwellings. Hear, O women, the word of the Lord, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach to your daughters a lament, and each to her neighbor a dirge. For death has come up into our windows. It has entered our palaces, cutting off the children from the streets and the young men from the squares. Speak, thus declares the Lord, the dead bodies of men shall fall like dung upon the open field, like sheaves after the reaper, and none shall gather them. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh, Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. We read this far from God's holy word. There's a bad kind of anger, as you know, but there's also a good kind of anger. There's a bad kind of coveting, as you know, but there's also a good kind of coveting. There's a bad kind of boasting, as you know, but there's also a good kind of boasting. And wise people have this kind of boasting. The good kind of boasting is what we're talking about today. Good boasting is telling about God's love, telling about God's justice, telling what a great God we have. Good boasting is praising God himself for his character and also sharing, proclaiming about God to others. This sort of boasting is done by the wise. We're wise only because of what Christ has done. We're wise in the Lord. Christians boast. There's a good kind of boasting that we do. Preachers boast. This is what preaching is. Proclamation is boasting about God and his grace. It's proclaiming who God is and what he has done for us in Christ Jesus. What about when things are going poorly? Can we still boast of God when everything seems to be going wrong? Our society is crumbling and more churches across America ought to be ashamed to call themselves churches, things like that. What about boasting, good kind of boasting then? Especially when things are going wrong. More especially when things are going wrong, on a global scale, we ought to be involved in the business of boasting about God, and especially during those times. Wise people will boast in God. Brings us to our main point. God instructs the wise what to do when both church and society break down. Number one, the wise are able to explain the ruin. Number two, the wise respond to large quantities of the dead with proper grieving. And number three, the wise recognize proper and improper boasting. So God instructs the wise what to do when the church and society break down. We're on point one. The wise are able to explain the ruin, verses 12 to 16. But we have to back up to verse 10, previous passage we looked at last time, to understand where we are in verse 12. So verse 10, the cattle and the beasts of the field had fled and were gone, and even the birds of the air had flown away. So there was no one in the pastures, not even birds in the sky. And in verse 11, the city itself was a heap of ruins, having only jackals wandering around, no humans. It seems that we have Jeremiah weeping and even God himself weeping, a foreshadowing of Christ, the Son of God, coming into Jerusalem and weeping for her ruin. Then we get to verse 12. Who is the man that's so wise that he can understand it? And a little further down in verse 12, why is the land ruined and laid waste? and you've been to church enough, you've read the Bible enough, you know the simple answer to that is because sin leads to death. That's why. That's how the wise explain the ruin. It's very simple. As we understand who God is, we understand how salvation works for those who have sinned. We understand the devastation of sin. We've looked at the damages of deceit recently. The wise explain the ruin, and the Lord himself says it this way in verse 13, because they've broken my law that I set before them, have not obeyed my voice, or walked in accord with it. The people were headstrong and insisted on living by pagan customs rather than living by the covenant of God, despite the constant preaching of Jeremiah and others. Verse 14, the people have stubbornly followed their own hearts and have gone after Baals as their fathers taught them. The Baals, you might remember, are fertility gods, which were false gods, they weren't even in existence, to which the people of God were attracted because they liked the lewd practices of them. And they followed their hearts right into it. They wanted to get involved in these things because they considered it to be fun. And who taught them that it was fun? The previous generation. Notice at the end of verse 14, as their fathers taught them. Not to leave out the mothers, the fathers and the mothers, it just means the previous generation had taught them. But God's law had always been clear on these matters. Even when people are led astray by their leaders, they're culpable for exactly those wanderings that they do, as God had said from the start. Not going after the Baals or any carved images was explained right in the founding words of the Ten Commandments. As we repeatedly read from Exodus 20, I'll just pick out verse 5, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. And go back to our question, why is there ruin? Because of the sins of the fathers and the mothers being learned, taught, and repeated by the sons and the daughters. All of each generation must be punished, says our God. You think the same God has the same kind of operations today? The wise know that the answer is yes. How the living God, the creator God, deals with his planet, his world that he has created is the same. Like Romans 6:23 confirms that what has always been true, if we've just covered, it's there in the Ten Commandments, it's there in Jeremiah. What stands behind the ruin is what we see today, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or as Jeremiah spoke words of wisdom to explain the coming exile, he would say in verses 15 and 16, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed this people with bitter food and give them poisonous water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. There's two ways to read these verses. First is a prophetic in the scene there where Jeremiah is preaching to the people. Listen, repent, or you're going off into exile. And the second way to read it is those who are off in exile and now reading back over what they should have listened to and what their fathers should have listened to. The wise are able to explain the ruin either before it happens and it's prophesied or after it happens. We're able to explain the ruin that's coming, the great judgment of God at the end of all of this. We're able to explain it. Sin leads to death. Faith in Jesus Christ leads to eternal life. It's just that simple. Why don't people turn to Jesus and live? Why don't people listen to Jeremiah when he's preaching in ancient Jerusalem? Again, I ask, why don't people turn to Jesus in our day and live? It brings us to our second point, to seek more of an answer. The wise respond to large quantities of the dead with proper grieving. We said sin leads to death, so a lot of sin leads to a lot of death. Look across our culture. Do we not grieve for our fellow citizens? Jeremiah now describes death, a widespread death that we could use to mirror and think about the widespread spiritual death that we live in. Death is described here as something akin to the grim reaper. Death comes to everyone in a sense. Verse 17, God tells them to call for the mourning women to come. Now what is that? We don't have that today. Americans are kind of recoil from this concept, but just hang in there. You have to understand it at least to understand this passage. These are professional mourners. Again, we don't have this sort of thing in our culture, but in the Middle East today, even women today are paid money to follow a casket and to let out high-pitched shrieking. There's a way to kind of get everybody else worked up and make sure everyone is crying properly at this funeral. They're skilled at making everyone cry. Verse 18, the goal is stated that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids flow with water. Verse 19, a sound of wailing is heard. Verse 20, hear, O women, the word of the Lord. And goes on to say, teach your daughters a lament, and each teach to her neighbor a dirge. A dirge is simply a sad song, one of those songs they would sing to make everyone sad. In Matthew 9:23, we even see it in the New Testament days when Jesus came to the home of a dead person and saw the flute players. That's the phrase that Matthew uses for it. The flute players, which were some of these professional mourners. They would have instruments, they'd have songs. And what did Jesus do and why did he do it? When Jesus came to that house, he dismissed the flute players. He dismissed the professional mourners. He dismissed the wailing women. Why? Because Jesus had come there to perform a miracle of raising her from the dead. There will be no mourning when Jesus is going to raise her to life. So Jesus said this in Matthew 9:23, the girl is not dead, but sleeping. He dismissed them. And he was working the miracle of raising her so the professional mourners were not needed that day. What a picture of the hope of life that is coming through Jesus, but more of that in a moment. Back to complete our study now of Jeremiah 9 and verse 21, widespread death is now personified like a burglar breaking into every house. Death is not only prowling the neighborhood, but climbing in their windows. Every window of every house. Death enters the streets, cutting off the children. It enters the town squares, cutting off the young men. It enters every home, even palaces, we're told in verse 21. In verse 22, even the farm fields are not strewn with the farming harvests, or even after the harvest, what they might do is spread manure across the fields. There's no manure and there's no harvest. What are the fields filled with? The fields are filled with dead bodies of people. These verses don't spare us the devastating scene of desolation, the scattering, and the grieving and weeping that would follow. The point is simply that death is inescapable. Death, especially for people who are going to turn away from God and not follow him. Death for people who are going to follow the Baals and not follow their covenant God. It's pervasive. The presence of death requires the pervasive presence of grief, for these people will not turn back to God. The wise response to large quantities of the dead is proper grieving. Back to our question, why won't people come to Jesus? We ought to be grieving that in some sense. But we also testify and point them to Jesus, and it brings us to our third point, the wise recognize proper and improper boasting. Think about this. When jewelers put out diamonds for us to see, they first set down a backdrop of a black velvet cloth. And then they place the diamond or diamonds upon it for us to see. When God puts out the jewels of his wisdom, he first sets a backdrop of sin and its dark death that it requires. Wisdom can be seen for what it is against this scene, the gruesome scene of death. When death is all around, what should be our source of boasting? Where's praise for God when there's death all around? How do we praise God in the middle of a generation that just won't turn to him? If we're wise, and if we understand, what remains that can bring us solid joy and lasting treasure is the same God. Not our own riches, for it goes away when we die. Not our own strength, for we all die eventually, no matter how strong. Not even our own wisdom, for we could not prevent our deaths, and we could not do what we want to do, which is have each person trust in the Messiah. As the Lord says in verse 23, to boast in our own riches, or our own strength, or our own wisdom, is improper boasting. It ought not to be done. It is foolishness rather than wisdom. That's the improper boasting, and Christians recognize this. Instead, if we boast, we have to boast properly. Verse 24 tells us about this. Let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. That's the good kind of boasting. We understand why people die. We understand why people won't turn to the blessed Jesus. We know the Lord himself in a personal relationship by faith. We know the character of the Lord through his word, that he is love, that he is himself steadfast love, that he is justice, and from him emanates all that is right. We're not undone by death and death all around us. Rather, we're built up in our knowledge of God, that he is on the throne, that this is his world, that he's orchestrating things according to his perfect plan. In other words, we understand things from a wise perspective rather than a foolish perspective. Think of this. What is it that fades away? Man's wisdom, man's might, man's riches. And what is it that does not fade away? God's love, God's justice, and what he says is right. And he says in verse 24, "In these things I delight." God gives us these as a gift. He gives us his love. He gives us his justice in a world that makes sense to us. Right is right, wrong is wrong. It's always going to be that way. We have that orientating factor, that ground underneath of us, that God gives us what's right and wrong in the world that he made, in the world that he sustains, in the world that he redeems, in a world that he will eventually evaluate in the authoritative manner. And then verses 25 and 26 give us a window into his final evaluation. God will punish those with fake wisdom, those with only man's wisdom, those with the pretense of religion and not a true relationship with God. God will punish those who became circumcised, but for them it was just external. You can't fool God. So here at the end of verse 26, we have the verdict. All the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. Yeah, they were circumcised physically, but in heart, they didn't believe the things. They hadn't repented of their sins. Their hearts were just as hard as ever. It's not a true repentance. For the people of God to be lacking repentance is just as bad as the nations who lack circumcision and lack repentance. It's not about the circumcision. It's about the heart repenting. The value is not the external trappings of religion, such as circumcision, or fast forward the New Testament, such as baptism. We believe in baptism. It's a sacrament. It's a precious gift from God, but it's not the central thing. It never was. The value is the internal understanding of God, the internal knowledge of the Lord God. Jeremiah will write later that we would all know him. He can envision a day when all people, not just prophets, not just priests, but all people will know the Lord. And that's what's missing here. They don't know the Lord. They don't know the Lord. So to boast in religion is improper boasting. To boast in religion is foolish. It's what the people in ancient Jerusalem were doing when Jeremiah is preaching to them. But to boast in God is proper. To boast in the Lord God is wise. And Paul picked up on the same thing Jeremiah is presenting to us here in Jeremiah chapter 9 when Paul wrote profoundly in Romans 2, Romans 2, 28 and 29. No one is a Jew who is one merely outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. So Paul echoes in Romans 2 what the core message here is of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 9. That it's the internal, true relationship to God that's of foundational importance. And those external signs merely point to that. It's true about circumcision, and the same is equally applied to baptism and for that matter the Lord's Supper. The problem here exposed is externalism. Externalism. It just means being a Christian only externally. I look like a Christian, don't I? I'm dressed up. I'm in church. It's Sunday morning. I stand up when we stand, and I sing when we sing, and I sit when we sit, and I give. I say hi to people. I look like a Christian on the outside, don't I? That was the problem in ancient Jerusalem. They look like God's people on the outside. They had the sign of circumcision. It's almost like they're saying to Jeremiah, "What do you want from me?" It's like they're saying to God through Jeremiah, "What do you want from me?" And God answers, I want your heart. I want you. I want all of you. The problem is externalism, and it continues today. People live stream from home or come in person and sing, and we get the words. But do the words only get as far as our ears and as far as our vocal cords? Does it touch our hearts? Are we drawn closer to God as a result of worship? Our Lord Jesus Christ lamented these matters, not just Jeremiah, not just Paul, but our Lord Jesus himself said in John 17, John 17 is what we call the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is our high priest, so if he's praying, it's a high priestly prayer. But it's a long prayer of Jesus speaking to God the Father. And he comes to this issue in the middle of this prayer. He's praying to God the Father about how people draw close to God in their hearts. Listen to this, John 17:3. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I'll read it again. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So you have to know the Father and the Son, God the Father and God the Son. You have to know God. And that's what we have in this passage. The problem was they didn't know God. Jeremiah is grieving it. Jesus is grieving it. God the Father, I contend, was grieving it. Eternal life is knowing God the Father and knowing the one he sent, which is Jesus. To know God means life itself. To know God is wisdom itself. To know God is to recognize that despite what's happening around us in our culture, our privilege, the thing that only makes sense, is for us to praise God right from here. Praise God right in the middle of the mass. To be praising God is what we ought to be doing. It's what wisdom leads to. Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:21, since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. They look at what we're doing here today as silly. A waste of time and silly. And God says, this is the profundity of wisdom. This is what we truly need more than the external trappings of religion, more than might or power or riches or abilities. We need this above all else. This is wisdom, to seek God in this way, truly having a relationship to God. Paul wrote again, 1 Corinthians 1:30, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. He's picking up from Jeremiah right there. He's borrowing from our prophet Jeremiah as he preaches to us, as he writes to his church there in Corinth that had a similar problem, didn't it, to the ancient Jerusalem. So what have we seen today? That God instructs the wise what to do when both church and society break down. Number one, we explain the ruin. We understand it. We have a lens by which we view the broken, fallen world and the crumbling society. We understand it. We have a full explanation for it. It fits in our theology. Secondly, the wise respond to large quantities of the dead with proper grieving. We grieve over the lost. We are never distant from the concept of a society that will not turn to God. Proper grieving is a proper response to that. And then thirdly, the wise recognize proper and improper boasting. We'll see that the only proper boasting is boasting that comes to us through Christ Jesus. I have a story and then two concluding points for you to take home as application. My story is this. I took a New Testament Greek class in seminary school. So after college, you go to seminary to become a pastor or missionary. So I took this class by a professor that, and the first day, he just introduced himself as John. Hi, I'm John. Open your Bibles to Matthew 1. We're going to start some Greek lessons. And only later on my own research did I find out who this is. This is Dr. John Skilton. He had pastored churches. He had written books. He started a whole ministry external to that. I did happen to notice after a few weeks that he never brought his Bible. It's because his eyesight had become so bad he couldn't read it, but he didn't need it because he had it all memorized. We would quiz him. Probably shouldn't have, but we did. We would quiz him I have a question, Dr. Skilton, about verse 7, the third word. And you say, oh, yeah, yeah, that word, it's amazing. And he'll parse the word for you. He'll explain everything about it, its definition, and where it fits in the sentence. You couldn't stump him. No Bible. It's all in here, and it's all in here. And all he did is introduce himself as John. I'm John. But when you heard him pray, when you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a man filled with wisdom because he's filled with praise for Jesus. Never an ounce of saying something about himself, but all wisdom about Jesus. And he grieved for the city of Philadelphia in which he lived. That story, and then these two closing applications. Number one, lament the sin which ruins churches and societies. Lament the sin which ruins churches and societies. When people walk away from God and they serve something else, whatever else that is, it's another God. Whenever they walk away from God, it leads to judgment, separation from God, death. Judgment from God is inevitable for that. It's coming in the sense of the final judgment. All will stand before God to give account of their lives. We have to keep that in mind. People have no hope of being good enough to stand before this God, to be accepted for their own lives. So we lament the sin which ruins. And secondly, last point, be wise and boast in the Lord. Be wise and boast in the Lord. In Jeremiah's day, the people needed to fall because there was no power to obey God. So they fell. And eventually, you know how the story goes, they were led off into exile. But the Church of Jesus Christ today in the New Testament has a far different status, a completely different future. We are in the New Covenant. And so Christ has died the death that we needed to die. He died for us, and he rose again. And so we're fundamentally different from the audience for Jeremiah. We can draw lessons from it, as we have been doing, but we are not ancient Jerusalem. We are the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. We have the resurrection power of Christ at work in us. We have the whole New Testament for us. Through Christ, we've already been accepted and forgiven by God. We know God. We have his Spirit dwelling in us individually and collectively. We know God. The very core of the thing they're being accused of not having in Jeremiah chapter 9. But we know God. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 1, 17. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, listen, in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. We know God. We boast in the Lord because we know him. Hey, let me introduce you to a friend of mine. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do that. We know him. We know him intimately. And we live for God, and we're enabled to live for God by what Christ has done. Romans 8, 4, Christ came in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8, 4, boasting is for the wise. Boasting is praising God for who he is, praising God for what he's done, praising God for what he enables us to do. This is how wise people boast. We give proper credit for everything in our lives to Christ and him alone, for who he is and what he's done. Be wise and boast in the Lord. Let's pray.